We'll be picking it up about there. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us from the foundation of the world to be in your kingdom, to be a part of the body of Christ, to the inheritance that are ours in Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to the words that we hear today, for the scripture that is before us. These are your words. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just cause them to be alive to us, that we may see your glory, and that we may honor you and praise you with everything that we are. Lord, we desire, it is our heart's desire, to worship you at every turn, every step that we take. I pray, Father, that we would come to you and ask for directions, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what the next hour holds. But you do, Lord. And we put our trust in you. No matter what the circumstances are that we're going through now, we know, Lord, that you have everything under control and everything is in your hand. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Father, we have just nothing but love for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last time we touched on God's timetable. That is, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And that set amount of time would elapse before the plan would come to fruition. So as it sits right now, we are kind of in the midst of that plan. It started in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and he founded the earth, and he called us to be a part of his kingdom. And we rejoiced at that as we looked at the first part of Ephesians. The Lord had plans for us. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that we, just happenstance on something. Everything was orchestrated to the conviction that we had by the Holy Spirit, to the words that we heard when somebody shared with us the gospel. Now, that plan is going to culminate in the gathering together of all things and be put under the authority of Christ. And so we work toward that end. It was revealed to us that we have an inheritance, that we were predestined for before the foundation of the earth. We can have confidence that we have this inheritance because God knew we would believe according to his foreknowledge. And I'm sure this is being drummed into your heads, and hopefully it, the more that we hear it, the more that we'll be able to recognize it and be able to recite it within ourselves. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And we could spend a month just on that verse alone because it holds so much for us. But I'll leave that to your private study. You can jot down these scripture verses if you'd like and look them up later and then prayerfully consider them. As we looked at the psalm today, it gave us two selahs. And that was because we are empty. We are vanity. But God is everything and we are everything in him. Now we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We should pause for a minute and consider this thing called faith. By the sound of the text, the faith spoken here may have to do with us. As Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. But that's not so. God would never trust to us anything that has to do with something so important as salvation. He has done it all. All to him I owe, as the song goes. God chose us. God drew us to himself. God gives us the faith to believe so that we would live our lives by the grace of God, not under our own resources. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And so we see the grace of God giving us the faith to believe. And so as we live in Christ, we have to grow in grace. And in order to grow in grace, we must live by faith. Romans 4:16 says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace." And that's God's grace poured out to us. We can't progress spiritually by the use of our own natural faculties. all of these things that pertain to this world is all going to burn, as we always euphemistically say. Hey, whatever it is, oh, it's going to burn anyway. So, you know, wreck the car, well, it's going to burn anyhow. It's just gotten an early start now. So we must walk by faith in the Lord and His Word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. The prophet Amos tells us that the just shall live by faith. Yet, where do we get this faith? What is the source of this faith? Our faith comes from Christ by grace. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Nowhere in there does it say, hey, we have a hand in this. Jesus has done it all. Jesus is the source of our faith. Jesus, the author of our faith. If we have saving faith in Christ, it is brought into being by Him. It's not of yourself. It's by Him. So we can rejoice in that. I mean, it's kind of like, remember when Jesus says, I want you to enter into my rest. Cease from your labors. Cease from trying to do good works to please God. God's done all the good works. Now, He may have us do certain things while we're here on the earth, but notice, it's from God. He's the one that orchestrates it. He's the one that sets the path off for us. He's the one that gives us the ability to accomplish that which He has set for us to do. Now, our faith was authored by Jesus as He revealed us. He was revealed to us in the truth that we need to know. That could have come through sermons, personal testimony, tracts, audio tapes, books, Bible readings, whatever. Could be an internet meme or whatever, or a reel with somebody presenting the gospel or that kind of a thing. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then He invited us into a relationship with Himself. You see, all this is orchestrated by Him. Okay, the conviction that you've gotten up to the point where you heard the gospel and you received the Lord Jesus Christ, and now He's inviting you into that relation. So first He told us the truth about our need. In Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. Then He told us the truth about His loving work on our behalf. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of your sins were yet future when Christ died on that cross? Well, all of them. And it's kind of funny to me that people talk about limited atonement. Like, you know, the Lord didn't die for everybody's sin. It says clearly in the scriptures that He died for all the sin. He took the sin of the whole world upon Himself. The only sin that's going to get you a free ticket into hell is to rejecting His free offer. It's kind of like, okay, you don't want to get on this train? Okay, you're on your way there, but here, this is a way to avoid the place that you're headed for. All the while, His Spirit was convicting us of the reality of these matters. In John 16:8, He says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it isn't your mom or your dad trying to convict you of the sinful lifestyle, or Aunt Mary or Uncle Joe. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. You know, contrary to Jewish mothers, and I apologize to any Jewish mothers out there. I don't want any cards or letters to say, you know, that's not so. That's my job. That's where or grandmothers or what have you. So ultimately, Jesus invited us to trust in Him for the gift of salvation. In Matthew 11:28, He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So enter into that rest. In Romans 6:23b, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, Jesus revealed Himself to us as the one who would be trusted to save our souls. So we placed our hope and trust in Him. Thereby, He authored faith in us. Now, where do we go for the developing of our faith? Well, Jesus is the source of this need as well. Jesus, the finisher of our faith. The one who brought faith into being in us now wants to perfect our faith. That is to bring it to mature development in the same manner as it began. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So it's all up to him. It's all his doing. And praise God for that, because I definitely would flub it up, man. I mean, if anything was left to me, yes, it would be down the derby, circling the drain. Initially, we had to have Jesus revealed to us to have faith authored in us. Now we must have a continuing revelation of him through his word. Very important for a Christian to be in the word all the time, as much as possible. If our faith is to be increasingly built up, that's what we need to do. In verse 12 of Ephesians 1, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So God's purpose in all this is so that those that have trusted in Christ will exist to the praise of his glory. And I'm sure the angels are scratching their head. Really? You chose this one? Really? Him? TJ? Him? I don't get it. I just don't get it. The goal of God's ultimate plan is to glorify Christ. As Jesus has done all the work, he will receive the glory. None for ourselves. We will have no glory except that what we give him. And he will be the catalyst for that praise. He takes the most unworthy of people, me, and causes them to enter into an intimate relation with him. So if you have a loved one that hasn't come to Christ yet, and you've been talking to them about the Lord and demonstrating the love of God before them, just say, hey, if God can save TJ, then, hey, the person that I'm having an issue with, man, no problem. Should be no issue getting there. Paul uses the term we here in this verse. This speaks of the Jewish believers. The words you in Ephesians 1:13 speak of the Gentile believers. God's great plan has a place for both Jew and Gentile, and it brings them both together in Jesus. So Jew and Gentile together in one body. Man, that's like oil and water. You know, you're talking about, when you're talking about people in general, when you're talking about the physicality of people, a Jew and a Gentile, oh, man, that doesn't mix at all. You know, Jews hate Gentiles, Gentiles hate Jews. And I'm amazed at today the proliferation of anti-Semitism. There are many people out there that haven't a clue of God's plan for Israel, and it's necessary for them to survive and to see them survive time after time after time after all of the nations around them want to wipe them out, and yet Israel still stands. And not just barely, they stand strong. And if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you're going to see all these nations coming, and God is going to wipe them out. And it's going to be, that's when Israel's eyes are going to be spiritually open. He says, our God lives. Our God has taken care of us. And a whole new dimension starts. But for us, we'll already be gone from the scene. You see, once the church has left the earth, the Lord now focuses in on Israel. And the bringing the Israelites to spiritual birth. We trust Jesus for our salvation, but do we trust him for everything? You know, when things are going well, when the birds are singing and the sun is shining and all is right with the world, and you know, you just feel so glad to be alive and you just give praise to God. Oh Lord, I just thank you so much for the things that are going on here, for my family, for just everything, Lord. I just can't even enumerate all the things that I'm just so thankful for. And that's when things are going well. In those times, we trust in the Lord implicitly. Oh yes, Lord, I trust you. No problem. Anything, Lord. But what about the dark times? What about when accidents happen? When the car gets totaled? Or when the diagnosis is bad? Are we going to trust him in those times? You see, these are times of testing. And it's not God saying what we're going to do. He already knows what we're going to do. It's for us to realize where our faith is weak. And the Lord can work on that. But we have to ask him, Lord, I've stumbled in this area. I kind of lost focus on you. I lost faith. Help me, Lord. You see, those that humbly come before the Lord, he pours out grace. That's the only way to access grace is through humble faith. Faith that the Lord will answer. It's not, I hope He answers. I hope He gives me an answer to this prayer that I'm praying, no matter what it is. And when it doesn't come out, are you still going to trust Him? Because sometimes it's not the situation that the Lord wants to change. It's you that He wants to change. He wants you to be on His schedule. And as I trust Him in those dark places, in the places of suffering, in the places of questions, when I trust Him in those places, and as the psalm says, when heaven's locked in silence, I cry, how long, O Lord? And that psalm is just desperation. It's just at the bottom level. I'm spent, Lord. I got nothing. Actually, it brings us greater, it gives greater praise to His grace when I only trust Him in the good, the good times. In Mark 9, when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a man brought a son that had a dumb spirit. The man was obviously desperate for a cure for his son, and he heard that Jesus could cast out demons. The news had spread. This Jesus of Nazareth, He's a healer. He can, cast out demons. He can, cure leprosy, man, everything. I gotta go see this guy. I've got nothing else. My son, he's being possessed by this devil, and he tries to kill himself and hurt himself badly. So the man brought his son to the disciples to expel the demon, but they couldn't. They couldn't do it. Now, they had been given power to do so before. The Lord had sent them out and said, I give you power over the demons and over the, all of these different things. You go out and you preach in the places where I'm going to be. And so when they came back, they, Lord, man, we are so grateful that even the devils, are subject to us. But just, don't get so cocky about that, because it's the Spirit of God in you that did all of these works. TJV. Kind of thing. So if you look that up. Yeah. So when Jesus came down from the mount and looked over the situation, He asked, what's going on? Why do you question these guys? And Jesus, they gave Him the whole runaround about the guy coming in with his sons. And Jesus said to the man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. But the man cried out with tears, and this is us as well. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. I believe that you can do this. I think. I'm not sure. I've heard that you can do these things, but I don't know. You're my last hope. You're my last resort. And then the Lord healed his son. Now it strengthened his faith, because he heard before of the miracle working power of Jesus, but now he experienced it with his own eyes. Same with us. We've heard about Jesus. We heard about his forgiveness, and we heard about his grace and the things that come along with being a Christian. But until we experience it for ourselves, it's just a theory. It doesn't become fact until we experience it. Until we lay our lives down before the Lord and say, Lord, you are in charge. I mean, that's what Lord means, master. So, it kind of stands to reason. If he is the Lord, you're going to obey whatever it is he says. And so it is with us when the situation is dire and we can't see any way out. When we try to trust that the Lord will take care of things, but our faith is weak. Lord, help me. Help my faith. It's weak. Help me. Reminds me of that woman from Zarephath when Jesus was up, Zidon, I'm sorry, he was up in Zidon, and the woman brought her daughter that was demon-possessed as well. And Jesus kind of brushed her off because she wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile. But she persisted, she kept persisting. And the Lord, and she just says in desperation, Lord, help me. He saw her faith. He saw her faith. And he healed the daughter. Now, again, he may not change our situation, but he changes us through the situation. He gives us the grace to get through the situation. As it says in Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, to come boldly before the throne of grace, we have to realize who we are. We are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated in Jesus. And so when we petition, Jesus petitions the Father, and then he sees us as glorified. He doesn't see us in our sin like we do. And I can't wait for the day that we can have some new bodies so that we can stand before the Lord in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not having to worry like Moses did. Moses wanted to see your glory. Lord, show me your glory. But God says, you can't, Moses. You can't see my glory and live. But I'll tell you what. I'll show you my afterglow. And that's as good as it's going to get for you on this life. But in Jesus, man, we're there. We're in the throne room. Like John in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. He was before the throne, and he gave us this eyewitness account of the things that he saw. But he was there, you see, and he wasn't destroyed. Why? Because he was protected by the righteousness of Christ. When Haman wanted to wipe out the Jews in Persia, he had the king sign a decree to do just that. I hate the Jews, and so I want to wipe them out. I want to wipe all of the Jews out in our kingdom. And it sounds like today, doesn't it? And it sounds like the same thing going on. So when Mordecai heard about the decree, he went to Esther to petition the king to spare the people. The king couldn't reverse the decree as it is to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be altered. But what he did do is he gave them another decree that, yeah, this is going to happen, but the Jews are allowed to defend themselves. You see, he didn't change the situation, but he gave them deliverance through that situation. David prayed to be delivered from Saul, and God gave David the prowess to be able to avoid capture by Saul. Always stand one step ahead. That was God's doing, and it was marvelous in his eyes, and he even wrote about it. Now the list goes on and on and on. I could talk about Abraham and, you know, the like. You can read about it. You've read about it. You probably have heard about it, you know, the things that Abraham had to go through. But, you know, nonetheless, God was moving. He was changing not the circumstances, but he was changing the people that it was in the midst of it. Now in verse 13 we read, in whom he also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now in this work of regeneration and renewing, the Holy Spirit causes the sinner to hear and believe in his heart. And that makes him a child of God. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. So how are we to be born again? John explains it in John 1:12. But as many as received him, so to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. In other words, we're going to have sweet fellowship one with another. And you know, like the two guys, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke. They walked along and Jesus, you know, came alongside and he opened up their eyes and their hearts to the Scriptures. And when they finally got to a place, they had him come in and grab something to eat. And as soon as he broke the bread, he disappeared out of their sight. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the Scriptures? And that's exactly what should happen to us as we look into the Word of God. Our hearts should burn with excitement. Oh, Lord, what have you done? Oh, this is so wonderful. I didn't know this before. I've read this verse 1,000 times. Well, maybe 100 times. All right, 20 times. But nevertheless, I didn't understand it until you just revealed it to me. I'm sure each and every one of us have had that experience. Man, reading along, wow, I never saw that before. That's the kind of experience he wants to give each and every one of us. We need simply to believe on his name to receive him. As Paul told the Philippian jailer when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Also, essential in God's work is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. This is a twofold purpose in the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. He implants the image of God upon the hearts to give reality to the believer. You know that a seal is put down on a document. You go to a notary public, what do? They stamp it with their seal. Okay, this has been notarized. Okay, it's an official document, as it were. Well, it's the same thing with us. The Holy Spirit seals us, and we become an official document in the kingdom of God. We become His. It's ownership, as it were. In the Old Testament, a bondservant would have his ear bored through with an awl and a little earring put on there that says, hey, he is attached to this house forever. And here, the Holy Spirit seals us, kind of puts a stamp of approval on us. In Revelation 7, we see an angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He was to set God's seal on the foreheads of 144,000 Hebrew virgins. This indicated that they belonged to God. However, as we go along in Revelation 13, we see a person known as the Antichrist. We call as the Antichrist, or more appropriately, the beast. He will copy this. It's going to be a counterfeit of what God has already done, especially to the believer now and to these 144,000. He'll make a copy of the sealing by his followers by making them take a visible mark on their right hand or their forehead. And I would imagine, this is my speculation, is that it's going to be the image of this guy. Because they build an image to the beast and, you know, gives life to the beast and that kind of thing. So I believe it's going to be like a picture of the beast, as it were, on the right hand or on the forehead. Can you imagine? I mean, yeah, plant one right there, you know. But I believe that this has less to do with the computer chips and more to do with the allegiance to this new system of government, the beast, as it were. The second purpose of the sealing is to denote rightful ownership. He owns you. He's not going to give you up. He bought you with too great a price. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased you. It purchased your redemption. And now we are in the body of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:19 it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so you want to know what do I do in this? Well, this is what you do. You depart from iniquity. You don't do those things that you had done in the past. The fact that he makes you secure does not mean you can live any way that you want. Okay, the Holy Spirit will direct you in the things that you're able to do. If you name the name of Christ and are going about, you should be departing from iniquity. Your old desires fade away as you draw close to Jesus. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. The world has to go. Okay, you belong to God now. You're of a different realm. You have a different destiny than those that are in the world. In Matthew 7:17-20, it says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Okay? So, that's about the best definition of being a witness that I could probably come up with on my own. If there is not this evidence, then maybe you're not saved at all. If you continue on in the life that you had lived before you heard about Jesus and quote-unquote accepted him or received him, then you got to wonder, have you been saved at all? These feelings, these things that you used to do should be fading off as something that's heinous to you. I don't want to do these things anymore. I don't want to steal. I don't want to covet. I don't want to do all of these things. I have Jesus Christ in me now. There's a new spirit in town, okay? And he wants me to do righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." So our part to play is to be mindful of what we are thinking about. What is our desires? And to 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We are called upon the Lord at all times to ask direction, to ask for wisdom in every situation that we face. We shouldn't be trying to do things on our own. We shouldn't be saying, "Okay, Lord, I got this. This is an easy one. I got this." No, you ain't got this. Okay? You don't know what the ramifications are of any decision that you make, good, bad, or indifferent. You don't know what's down the road, but God does. And he will direct us to do that which is glorifying to him. The Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees that God is going to deliver us. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day will come when the Holy Spirit will deliver us unto Christ. And what a glorious day that'll be, when everything is given unto Christ and everything is under his feet and he rules and reigns forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can I get a name in here? Okay, I guess not. Never mind. In verse 14 we read, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now, we all know what earnest money is. It's the money that's put forth as a down payment or a pledge on a piece of property or a car or what have you. It says that, "Hey, I'm going to put this down. You hold it for me, and I'll come back with the rest of the money." The Holy Spirit is our earnest money. It's the earnest that, "Hey, I have bought you. There's more to come because I have given you the Holy Spirit." He has been given as a pledge and a token that there was more to follow in the way of spiritual blessings. Now, in the past weeks, we've been going through some of those spiritual blessings. And I'm saying some of, because there's so much more. And when Paul says, "You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." So where do we look for our treasure? Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your focus is going to be. You're going to do everything in your power to make it to heaven. You're going to abstain from all manner of worldly things so that you keep your eyes on the prize." We have already seen that we have an inheritance, but there is more to follow. The Holy Spirit is that earnest, that guarantee. Now, God has placed his deposit on me, and he purchased me. I have been redeemed through Jesus Christ. He has sealed me, and he has paid the down payment, the deposit, until that day when he takes me into his glorious kingdom and the redemption is complete. You see, we have a body that's not yet redeemed. We have a redeemed spirit, but it lives in a corrupt body. And there's a war going on. Okay, the body wants to do this, but the spirit wants to do this. And that war is continuous. And so we need to have reinforcements. We need to have the Spirit of God to fight those things that our flesh wants to do. The body is decaying, it's going to pieces, but I have a redeemed spirit and I'm waiting for the redemption of this body. You know, this body is not going to make it to heaven, okay? When I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, we're going to have a brand new model, okay? It's going to be free from defect, and it's going to be forever, and it's going to be according to what pleases God. Whatever pleases God, that's the body that we're going to get. We may think it may be a revamp of what we have now. I hope not. Okay? I definitely hope not. I hope it's something brand new, something that needs to be explored, you know? I want to be able to, well, never mind. I don't want to go there because you think of all these things and it far exceeds anything that you could even ask or think. And therefore, the greatest thing about that, about having a new body, is that we're going to be able to be in the presence of God. And we won't be destroyed. It will be a welcoming thing. We'll stand before the Lord. Or we'll kneel before the... Or we'll fall on our face before the Lord. I don't know. Whatever is necessary at the time. We see in heaven when the four beasts or the four Zoa, they yell out, "Holy, holy, holy." What happens? The 24 elders that represent the church fall down on their faces. And they continue in the stanza and the refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." Man, that's where we're going to be. That's our heart's desire to do, to see the Lord face to face. And I believe that when we pass from this world, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Him face to face. And what a glorious time that's going to be. So in the meantime, that God might show you that He is earnest and sincere about His purpose in redeeming you, He gives you the deposit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. One day, God is going to complete this transaction of my salvation when I am there with Him in His glorious kingdom. And all this is to the praise of His glory. As we have seen, Paul gives praise to God after he considers the work of each member of the Trinity. Here it is the praise of the glory of God that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, becomes our refuge and seal, and gives us spiritual reality. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us today, and we just pray, Lord, that we would indeed have a hunger, have a burning desire to get into Your word, to hear what it is that Your Spirit says to the church. Lord, give us those spiritual ears to hear. Lord, and a heart that loves You supremely. We thank You, Lord, for your forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, for picking us up when we fall down. We thank You, Lord, that You do not consider trashing us when we fail. But Lord, You are so ever merciful. You are so ever grateful, gracious. We thank You, Lord, and we love You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's see here now. If you'd like to stand. Stand up. This is something that a song that Chuck always closed his sermons with, and I couldn't help but take advantage here. Lord bless Thee and keep Thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon Thee. Lord bless Thee and keep Thee. The Lord make His face shine upon Thee and be gracious unto Thee, and be gracious unto Thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon Thee and give Thee peace. Bless Thee and keep Thee.
His face to shine upon thee. And gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee. Bless thee and keep thee.